Man, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be really looking at a couple of verses, but the first verse that kind of sets the tone for the message is Ephesians 5, verse 1. And it says, I'll let you turn there, it'll be up on the screen too, but it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And what we look at is Paul is now writing, and we've talked about like the first three chapters of Ephesians are like what God has done for us. So we look at salvation, adoption, redemption, grace, mercy, all of those things. And then we started last week in chapter 4, and then now 5 and 6. And that now becomes our responsibility to what God has done in us and for us. Now here's how we are to live that out in this world. And so he goes into number 5, chapter 5, and he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. You think about kids, how they imitate their parents. Not irritate, imitate. Some of y'all were nodding a little too heavily. No, imitate their parents. For me, man, Milo is, he's like number 7. He's a twin, but... So Milo, we love to watch football together. And he knows today, he loves the Ravens for some reason. I don't know why. I don't like the Ravens, but he likes watching the Ravens. He calls them the Ravens, which is awesome. And so like last night, he's like, Dad, what time do the Ravens play? He's almost 6, right? So I'm like, hey, bud, the Ravens play tomorrow at 3:30, right? You're fine. But like they imitate us. They begin to act like us, talk like us, walk like us, and not really, they don't do it necessarily intentionally. It just happens. One time, maybe 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I was eating breakfast at Sunny Street Cafe there in Weatherford, glorious place. And this lady comes up to me, and she goes, hey, is your last name Hopkins? I was like, yeah, that's not rare for people to recognize me, not because I'm famous, just because I'm loud and obnoxious and have red hair. And so they remember me easier than I remember them. And I was like, yeah, my last name is Hopkins. She goes, man, I knew your grandfather. She goes, do you live in Strawn like him? I said, yeah, I do. She goes, I haven't been to Strawn in 50 years. I haven't seen anybody named Hopkins in 50 years. She goes, but I saw you, and I just knew you had to be a Hopkins. I was like, that is strange. And we just begin to look like those that we walk with, those that we're related to, that we're close to, we begin to look like them. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's a country song. Where is Cliff? Is Cliff help back there helping Cliffville? He won't have to send me this song. Just Garen girls, just tell them I've got it, all right? There's a country song, Rodney Atkins, called I've Been Watching You. And I don't know if you're familiar with it. He runs through, he's singing, and he runs through a red light, and the kids' fries and McDonald's Happy Meal goes crashing down, and the four-year-old says the cuss word, and the dad's like, where did you learn that? And then the whole point of the song is, I've been watching you, right? And so then later on, it says that they go to a barn, and something happens, and they kneel down to pray. He kneels down to pray, and his son kneels down too, and he's like, where did you learn to pray like that? And I've been watching you. It's this idea that our kids will imitate us, not necessarily because they want to. Probably most of the time they don't actually want to, and they're terrified when they actually begin to do something that we do, and they're mortified when you point it out to them. But just because they're so close to us, they see that over and over. Tony Dungy, who's Super Bowl winning coach, he coached Peyton Manning, the Indianapolis Colts. He's a football commentator now, speaker that travels around. But he used to talk about how for his dad was a quiet, steady, and peaceful man. And when he was a young boy, he just was like, man, I just want to be like my dad. His dad would go out to the garage to work on something, and he would go out there. The way that his dad held a tool, he began to hold a tool that way. And Tony Dungy, in his book, I think it's called The Uncommon Life, something like that, he shares that He goes, I learned a lot about being a man before I even knew what manhood was, just by looking at my dad. And isn't that true? For us, we can learn a lot about what it looks like to be a Christian and a Christ follower long before we ever even have to go to theology school, just by imitating him. That word imitate, where Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children, it's not about pretending or faking, but it's about being close to him. You can only imitate what you've been intimate with. Imitation is not just an admiration, but it's an ongoing replication of God's actions. Our main idea today is this, is that imitation is born out of intimacy. We walk like the one we walk with. Jesus modeled this perfectly when he was here on earth. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 5, you can keep your thumb right there, or if you're on your phone, I don't know how that works, but you can just keep it right there. Turn with me to John chapter 5. This is Jesus talking. Verse 19. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. All right, so now go to John chapter 12, just a couple of pages over. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything that I have to say. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things I speak just as the Father has told me. You have this idea. Now, can I encourage you? Like, I know, like, maybe everybody uses their phones nowadays. But so two encouragements. One, get an actual Bible. That's just me being an old person. But get an actual Bible. And in next to your Bible, just write down those two verses. Right? Like, the margins are there. If you don't have a Bible that can do that, let me know. I'll love to buy you a Bible that has margins so that you can write. Because at some point, you're going to forget and you're going to go, man, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Like, where else is that found? Where else can I see? Right here. John 5:19, John 12:49. That's where it ties it together. It helps you get a whole picture of the Bible so that when you read this, you don't take things out of context, but you're able to see things as a whole. So that's just my encouragement as an old person to say, get some paper and write it down. It's much better that way. Jesus lived every moment in step with the Father. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did what the Father showed him to do. He lived in perfect imitation because he lived in perfect intimacy. And that same intimacy, that same connection, that same Spirit-led relationship is available to all of us. Through the Holy Spirit, the same relationship that Jesus had with the Father has been open to all sons and daughters of God. We're not just invited to believe in him. We're invited to walk with him, to live a life that reflects his heart, to move at his pace and to carry his love, his light and his wisdom into the world. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, verse 48. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. He says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Man, that's hard. When you read that word as be perfect as your Father is perfect, or some will say be holy as your Father is holy, what that word means, be mature, be whole, be complete as your Father is complete. It doesn't mean to be without error. It means to be complete, to be whole, to be made fully mature. You see, the purpose of salvation and the goal of the gospel is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. It says, be imitators of God. You are not saved so that you can get a ticket to heaven. You're not saved so you can sit by the fire and sing Kumbaya or get in a church and sing I'll Fly Away and just wait for the day as the rest of the world crumbles and falls apart. And you're like, man, the world can go to hell in a handbasket, but at least I know where I'm going. No, the purpose of salvation, the goal of the gospel is not for you to get to heaven. That might shock you today, and I'm sorry if it offends you, but the goal of salvation, the purpose of the gospel is not for you to go to heaven. It's for you to be made into the image of Jesus again. We were made into the image of our Father. Sin entered the world, and now through Jesus, we have this opportunity to be made like him. And the byproduct of that is we get to go to heaven. The end result is still the same, but the purpose changes. I'm not saved so I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven because I'm saved. I'm saved so that I can become more like him, so that I can look like him to the rest of the world. Can you imagine if Jesus came to the earth, left heaven, came to earth, lived this perfect life, sinless life, without error, did all of that. And then as he ascends, he's like, see you later, suckers. You're not ever going to be able to attain what I just did. Can you imagine how cruel that would be? If he's just like floating away, however he did it, up on the cloud, and he's just laughing, mocking us, like, man, they're going to have such a hard time. And then Paul comes along later, is like, man, y'all need to be imitators of God. And the whole time he's like, it's never going to happen, though. Look at them. They're going to try so hard. That would be cruel. The goal is that we would be conformed to the image of the Father, that we would look like him. That when the world sees us, they don't see us, they see him, because we reflect his goodness, his love. He came to show us that it's possible. But here's the catch. You can't walk with someone. You can't walk like someone that you're not walking with. You can't imitate someone you're not intimate with. There's we have the word, okay? But there's like this Hebrew historical things where they kept track of things called the, I'm going to mispronounce it, Mishnah. How do you say it, Kelly? Let's hear it the right way. That's it, Mishnah, right? This Mishnah, it's this written down tradition. And one of the sayings out of there was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And it's this thought process. Now, just to full disclosure, if you are going to go and fact check me, which I pray that you do, seriously. Like, it's really cool to research that stuff. But like, one group of people will say that it means that you're walking with your rabbi, and one group of people will say that you're sitting with your rabbi. Regardless, it doesn't change the actual heart of the message. It says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. So you see, like, your rabbi was not just somebody that you showed up to at church and they preached and then you went home. You walked with them. So like when Jesus says to his disciples, come follow me, they left everything to follow him. When you were brought underneath the teaching of a rabbi, they taught you a way of life. They taught you their teachings. They taught you everything, and you copied and replicated it. And so what this saying is, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. The one thought is that you walk so close to him that the dust from him powders you. Maybe that's where we get the saying, eat my dust. Probably not, but maybe. It's this idea that you're walking so close to the rabbi that his dust is coming up into you. Or the other thought is, and you'll see this, two instances in scripture. One is Acts chapter 22. This is info. Maybe you want, maybe you don't, but I found it cool. Acts 22:3, Paul is talking and he says, you know, I was this person of this person and born in Tarsus and I was all this. And he said, and I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Yeah, it's a weird name. That's probably not right. I sat at the feet of him. or actually we sang the song about it today too, where Mary and Martha, right? Martha's running around doing all the preparations, getting everything. And where was Mary? At the feet. So this idea to be imitators of God, it's this idea that either we walk so closely with them that his dust gets on us, or we slow down long enough and we sit at his feet and let him teach us. Either way, the goal is that we are to imitate him. This main idea is this, is that imitation is born out of intimacy. We walk like the one we walk with. But before we get into those, like there's some ideas that I have coming out right out of the scripture. Before we get into this idea of walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom, read that verse again. You can read it quietly so it's not super disturbing, but let's all read it again. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. It's identity language before it's behavior language. He says, I want you to imitate him as dearly loved children. And then he says, now I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in light. I want you to walk in wisdom. But you can only do those things as dearly loved children. Paul roots everything that we do in who we are. We don't imitate God to become his children. We imitate God because we're already his. That word, dear, those two words, dearly loved, means deeply loved, unconditionally accepted, and fully delighted in. Man, like, I don't know how you see yourself. Last week I had this quote from Bill Johnson that was phenomenal, that we can't afford to have any thought in our head about ourselves that God doesn't have in his about us. The basis of everything that we talk about, not just for today, but for all of eternity, is you are dearly loved children. You are deeply loved, unconditionally accepted, that you are fully delighted in. Man, that's good to know, right? Like this week, I needed to be reminded of that. I'm pretty real with you guys. Like, you know that I struggle, I fall short. I'm prone to moronism. Like, just like some people can catch allergies, I can catch moronism just like that. And like, I can just like totally become dumb. And I'm like, what just happened? And this week, I struggled with this thing, and it got brought to light, and I had to like confess that I'm an idiot. I messed up, and I know like I'm saying that about myself. I'm not really meaning that, but like I struggled with this idea that, man, like I've been doing this for a long time, and yet I'm still prone to make mistakes and to fail and to still be dumb. And I started to just feel bad again about those things. And thankfully, a good brother in Christ was like, hey, look, man. God's love for you and his view of you does not change based on your failures. And I'm like, I know that, but I needed to be reminded of that. Because the basis of everything that we do is this idea that we are deeply loved, unconditionally accepted, and fully delighted in. If you don't think that, then it doesn't matter what I say over these next 2 hours. Joking, okay. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say, because like, you're never going to get it if you don't know that you're loved and that you're fully accepted. I think to me the best definition of that is fully delighted in. To think that the creator of the universe fully delights in me. Let's try it over here. To think that the creator of the universe fully delights in me. Yes, there we go. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what that feels like? So now when your football team loses, who cares? When But some I still do sometimes. But like when I fail, when I don't do things the right way, what, it doesn't change his view of me. Why? Because I'm dearly loved, fully accepted, fully delighted in. Amen. Amen. If you don't understand that, then when fear comes in, you'll run right back to control and worry and manipulation. When stress comes at you, man, you'll run back to unhealthy and harmful habits. When trouble comes at you, if you don't know that you're dearly loved, then you'll run back to what's familiar. That's the order of grace, that we are dearly loved, therefore we walk in love. Love is learned through proximity, not earned through performance. Imitation is born out of intimacy, and we start to walk like the one we walk with. So here's how we become imitators of God. Number one, walk in love. That was good. Someone's getting it. Verse 2, chapter 5. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Like when Paul says walk in love, it's not this idea that, man, I'm going to walk in love when I feel good, when everything goes right. When it's like, When my feelings align with his will, then I'm going to walk in love. No. It's not sentimental. He's not describing that. What he's saying is he's talking about a way of life that looks like Jesus. A life that is expressed through sacrifice, humility, and generosity. Love in the kingdom of God is not about how we feel. It's about how we walk. That's why this word that Paul says, and walk in love, it's not a sprint. It's a slow, steady pace. We walk in love in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. Paul defines this kind of love as, so how do we imitate God as dearly loved children? Walk in love, what? As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. That's the standard. Like you're like, even in our group this week on Wednesday nights, shameless plug, come to Wednesday night family nights. Even in our group this week, we were talking and it's like, man, taking my car in, this isn't me. I do have a car in at a body shop person, not you. Don't worry, not talking about you. Another person in our group was talking and like, I've taken my car in 4 times for them to fix the door and it still won't shut. And it's like, at what point do I get to just tell them off? They didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. Like, at what point do I just get to let them have an earful? Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the standard is to have the same amount of love for others that Christ has for us. That's hard. The love of Jesus was not self-centered. It was not self-giving. It wasn't about getting something in return. It was about giving everything that he had. And this love is not optional in the Christian walk. I wish it was, but it's not. Look at, we're just going to flip to a couple of passages. John 13. Man, a lot of John today. A lot of phone ringing today. A lot of John. John 13. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not how much money you gave to the Fellowship Hall remodel. Not if you brought the best pumpkin pie to family lunch, but if you did, please let me know which one it is. Not if you have all the books memorized, not if you're on staff, not if you serve in kids ministry, not. Do you know how they will know that you are his disciple? Is how you love. That's it. There's no, like, that's not like, oh, and also they will also know by this way too. No. This is how they will know that you are my disciple, by the way that you love one another. So he says, imitate God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. The only way that the world will know that you're his disciple is how well you love others. Keep going just a couple of chapters. John 15, 12. 13, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. See, love is not a feeling. Love is sacrificial. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. The standard and the picture of love is that it gives everything that I have. And there's no but. Oh, but what about this? Or, you know, the disciples even. Well, how many times do I have to forgive my neighbor? Like, oh, I, you know, like, I know it could be tough, but like, how many times? 70 times 7. Like, not going to happen, man. You're never going to reach that limit. I'm not going to reach my limit with you. You're not going to reach your limit with anyone else. You can't walk with Jesus and not be changed by his love. You can't receive his divine love and then withhold it from others. Walking in love will always cost you something. I'm telling you, like, when you make this decision to go, man, I'm going to love the world like Jesus loves me, that it's going to cost you everything. I mean, it cost Jesus his spot in heaven for 32 and a half years. He had to come down and be beaten, mocked, stripped, ridiculed, hung on a cross, put in a grave. It cost him everything. But that's what love does. It moves towards the mess, not away from it. While we were running in the other direction, he was running toward us. While we were rejecting him, he was rescuing us. And that's the kind of love that Paul is talking about. When he says walk in love, he's talking about a love that doesn't wait to be deserved, but it initiates. A love that doesn't just feel compassion, but it takes action. To walk in love means to keep showing up even when it's hard. It means forgiving even when they don't deserve it. It means serving when no one's clapping. It means blessing people who might never thank you. But that's what the love of Jesus looks like. And there are some people that really test that limit, that make this idea of walk in love just as Christ loved you into like some cruel joke, right? Because they betray you, they hurt you, they talk bad about you, they lie about you, they mistreat you, and you're like, but Lord, you're not talking about loving them though, right? Like everybody else, the ones that like me? No. So how do you walk in love when you don't feel like it? How do you love when your heart is still healing? You go back to the source. You can't produce this kind of love. You receive it and then you release it. John 15, 9. I just now put all these things together. Lots of Johns today. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. You can't walk in love if you're not abiding in it. You can't pour out what you haven't been filled with. And that's why intimacy with the Father matters so much. When you spend time with Him and when you soak in His presence, when you look back and reflect on how deeply loved you are, then something shifts in you. You start to see people differently. You start to respond differently. Can you testify to that, to where when you've been filled with His love, you see people differently? They're still annoying. They still irritate you. They still frustrate you. I mean, y'all might be thinking of me because that's, but like, they haven't changed their behavior. They're still who they are, but you respond differently. And you're like, man, how many times do we pray for the Lord to change someone? And really, you know how to get a faster result? Lord, change me. Let me see them differently. Let me love them with the same love that you have for me. Look at Jesus. Right before the cross, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved Judas all the way to the end. Even as Judas is preparing to betray him, he gathers him around the table and has Passover meal with him. He looks Peter in the eye. He washes Peter's feet, knowing Peter's about to deny him three times. He prays for forgiveness over the very people that are nailing him to the cross. I mean, I know people have hurt you. I know things have happened, but I haven't heard of any of y'all being nailed to a cross. And Jesus prays for them. Like, some of his last breath on earth is used and saved to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where a lot of times we say, Father, bring down fire from heaven on them, for they should have known better. He gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Have you ever walked into a house, and my wife is into sourdough hardcore right now, and it's wonderful after this little calorie counting thing I'm on. You walk in and you smell bread. She also bakes cookies for a local restaurant there in Strawn. And so I walk home into smelling two things that I can't have. And I'm like, man. Or I even like, if you pulled up this morning, did you get out and there was an aroma? Did you smell that? There was that turkey being smoked. And it's like, oh, amen. Glory to God. You know, and there's that aroma. But look at what it says, that when we walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God, that's what love does. Love changes the aroma of the atmosphere. When we begin to walk in love, we take on that same fragrance. Our lives begin to smell like heaven. Every time you choose love over pride, generosity over greed, grace over offense, you're releasing the aroma of Jesus into the world around you. Imitation is born out of intimacy. We walk like the one we walk with. Now, I know some of you guys can see what time it is. It's not a secret. I've talked about turkey and bread and cookies. Oh my. How about this? How about we just end with this? To walk in love this week, how about you just take one practical, intentional act of sacrificial love? Not random act of kindness, not convenient, but sacrificial love that costs you. Before we go to the turkey and the stuffing and all the pumpkin pie, what if we just said, Lord, this week I want to release the aroma of heaven to those around me. Maybe it's forgiving someone you're still frustrated with. Maybe it's serving someone when you'd rather be served. Maybe it's calling someone you've been avoiding or choosing to encourage someone who drains you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to ask this question. Not yet, I'm going to say it and then you can close your eyes. Who can I love in such a way this week that it reflects Jesus? All right, so here we go. Close your eyes. And he might not have anything for you yet. Maybe your prayer is maybe not right now, Lord, but show me this week. But Lord, right now, we're going to commit to walk in love this week. To pour out love on those people that are like us who don't deserve it. Father, would you just show us this week? Holy Spirit, would you be with us this week? Would we be able to just reflect you? Would we be an imitator of the Father? And through this one practical way of love, of self-sacrificing love, would someone come to know the love of Jesus through us? Father, we love you. A little early there, Jack, but would you bless this food? Would you bless this time together? Would you stir up one another? Would we encourage one another in the Lord today? We thank you for all of this food, all of the blessings that you continue to pour out on us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.